Okay, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We started last week looking at the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we started out with the church at Ephesus. And that was in Revelation 2, verse 1 through 7. Just by way of review, one thing we have to keep in mind is that when the Apostle John talks about the angel of the church, or Jesus Christ actually is telling the Apostle John to write to the angel of the church, and he'll say that for each of the seven churches, that the angel is the leader of the church. We have to take it out of our mind that an angel is automatically a supernatural being. The word angelos in Greek, which we get the word angel from, we don't even translate it, that's a word that means messenger. So what he's actually saying is to the messenger of the church. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write. So the messenger, I take it, is the pastor of the church. Now, whatever name you want to call him, the pastor, the primary elder, the bishop, whatever of the church, it's the leader of the church that he's talking about. So Scripture then is originated by God, and it comes down through Jesus Christ, because God gave it to Jesus Christ, and it's transmitted to men by the apostles, because Christ told John to write it down. He was an apostle. He wrote it down. We have it in the book of Revelation. So we learn it through the apostle and then through the messenger. That's me. I try to help understand what the words are saying. And that's how we get God's revelation. We don't sit on the sofa and pray real hard that God will speak to us personally. We get our revelation through God's Word. He already has spoken to us. And people spend so very much time praying about questions that God has already answered. It's in His Word. And if we would take our time and study His Word, then we would know the answer to our questions. So the angel is the leader of the church. Now, in the case of the church at Ephesus, we have a commendation. And that's in verse 2, 3, and verse 6. And notice the commendations are for activity, their effort, their stability, intolerant of evil, their doctrinal discernment, persistence, endurance. They hated the enemies of the truth. These guys had a lot of good qualities. And they're written down here. They're not canceled out by the bad qualities that they had. So they're both mentioned, the good and the bad. Okay, I'm the ugly. You know how my mind works, some of you. The commendation then in those verses. And it centers around their works. There were very good deeds coming out of the church at Ephesus. But the condemnation in verse 4 is for their mental attitude. So they're really good at works, but their mental attitude wasn't the correct one. Look at verse 4 where it says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And what that means is they've left the love that they had at first, that first generation. Remember, John is probably writing to the second generation of believers at Ephesus, because we're in the 90s A.D. when he wrote this, and most of the Ephesian church now would be the second generation coming up. And they've lost that fervency of love that the first generation had. So their commendations are their works. Their condemnation is their mental attitude. So they were doing their good works, but their motivation was wrong. They were motivated by duty. Oh, it's Sunday morning, I have to go to church, darn. You know, I'd rather go to the ball game, but Something like that. Just, it's your duty to do it, so I'll do it. Or by selfishness, you know, I want to be a big shot in the church. I want to be an important person in the church. And they had lost that first love. Now, what does Christ tell them to do? His counsel in verse 5, and we can remember it by the three R's, remember. It's remember, repent, and return. Remember is a word that means to keep it in mind. Remember isn't the opposite of forget. That's not this word. This word is the opposite of ignore. So what he's saying is keep these things in mind, repent, change your mind, and return. Restore your original priorities. Their original priorities was the Word of God out of love, not out of duty, not out of any other motive. And His promise in verse 7 is that they will eat from the tree of life. Now, another thing we have to notice as we go through the churches is that the word overcomer, or to him who overcomes, that refers to all believers. And we looked at that in detail last week, so I won't go through it again. But the overcomer is a believer. So that brings us now to the church at Smyrna. Now, what's the message to Smyrna? That'll be Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Let's read those verses first. Starting at verse 8, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Okay, just by way of introduction, when we look at the church at Smyrna, the city of Smyrna was named for the word myrrh. And I'm sure you've heard that word, haven't you? Myrrh is an aromatic gum resin. It's bitter to the taste, but it smells very good. In fact, it was used to embalm the dead in the first century. It was very pleasant smelling, but very bitter tasting resin. The church at Smyrna faced bitter persecution and death. Now, I don't know if Jesus had this in mind when he wrote this, but or when he inspired John to write it, but it's very appropriate for that church, and I think he probably did, because that church at Smyrna was going to face bitter persecution, even death. In fact, in Christian literature, the word Smyrna means suffering, because this is a suffering church. Yet, with all that bitterness and death, the church emitted a fragrant testimony of faithfulness to God. Remember when Paul said, you are an aroma of Christ to God? That's what they were. So even through their bitterness, through their persecution, through their death, they were still an aroma of Christ to God. And we'll notice, remember last time Ephesians and the Ephesian church had a condemnation. They did some things really well, or commendation. They did some things really well and a condemnation. Now the church at Smyrna is going to have a commendation, but they won't have a condemnation. There's nothing bad said about the church at Smyrna. It was about 35 miles from Ephesus. Here's our map again. This is the faraway map. And you'll recognize the boot here over on the left side is Italy. This would be Greece then. And this was what they called Asia Minor, what we call modern-day Turkey. So that's where the churches reside. And we can zoom in on that area in Turkey. And we went from Ephesus last week now up to Smyrna. And then we'll go up to Pergamum next hour. So we're going up the coast here. The city of Smyrna was known for its schools of science and medicine and its great library. And we'll find out that Pergamum had a great library too. It was a very wealthy city. And its marketplace in Smyrna has been partially excavated, as it was then, the ancient marketplace. And it had very wide paved streets and beautiful buildings. And the beautiful buildings in the marketplace, if you looked at them from a distance, they were in a circle, and they looked like a crown, the buildings around the marketplace. Now, I want to read you something it's a note out of a Bible. And I'm not going to tell you what Bible it is, because I'm not here to put anybody down. I'm not here to criticize anybody. But what I am here to do is to tell you that when you study the Bible, you have to be careful. And if you don't know the original languages, that's fine. You can still study the Bible, but find yourself a commentary that's based on the original languages, because you can get yourself in trouble. Now, listen to this. It says Smyrna was famous for science. I'm showing you the book. I'll put it down. You're not supposed to know what it is. Smyrna was famous for science, medicine, and the majesty of its buildings. If I could only see, you know, I wouldn't have to. Apollonius of Tana referred to its crown of porticos, a circle of beautiful public buildings that ringed the summit of Mount Pagus like a diadem. Hence John's reference in verse 10. Now look down at verse 10. It says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So this note in this Bible is saying that's what John's talking about. He's making a reference to that crown of buildings that surrounds the marketplace. You know what? There's a problem with that. Because the word crown John uses in Revelation 2 and verse 10 is not diadem. And in the note here it says it makes it look like a diadem. The word he uses is stephanos. And that's a completely different kind of crown. So you say, okay, what's the big deal? Both of these words are translated the same way in English. Diadema, which means a crown like a king would wear with the spokes, you know, like the buildings would have been. That's a diadem. And then there was a stephanos. And that's translated crown too. And the stephanos was a crown of victory. It wasn't a crown of kingship. It was made out of leaves. And you've all seen it. It's one of those that goes around and it's made of leaves. Usually it doesn't connect in the front. Why is this such a big deal? Well, because the stephanos is a crown of victory, and a stephanos refers to something that is a reward for service for Christians. And you can see that. It says in verse 10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And we'll look at that when we get there. That's a reward for faithful service. That is not a biblical promise that everybody will receive a crown. So we have to be careful when we study to know what these words mean, because you could get easily confused. John is not talking about diadems in verse 10. He's talking about stephanos. I hope that makes some sense to you. It's critical for us to differentiate between rewards for faithful service and biblical promises, both in salvation and in the Christian life. Because if we don't, we get confused. Look back at 1 Corinthians 9. I'm kind of hammering on this because it's a very important point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, often misinterpreted as to mean that you can lose your salvation. 9:24. Verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Now, this is Paul's writing. And to the Apostle Paul, he used two words for the Christian life. A walk was your lifestyle, when he used the word peripateo, which means to walk. But when he said run, he was talking about your ministry, your spiritual gift, what you do for the church. And here he's saying run. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And you know that word wreath in verse 25 is the same word that's translated crown in Revelation 2:10. It's Stephanos. Stephanos. "We receive an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So you can see the problem there. People, oh my gosh! Paul is saying that even after he's preached to others, had others become believers under his ministry, he could lose his salvation. That's not what this is talking about at all. It's talking about rewards. The Stephanos. So could Paul lose out on rewards? Yeah, we all can lose out on rewards. And it's a very bad thing to have happen. But you can't lose your salvation. And that's not what this verse is saying. So you see how important it is that we know what these words are and what they mean? It's the difference between knowing the gospel and not knowing the gospel. Okay, we can move on now. Wide paved streets, beautiful buildings. Smyrna was just a great place, and it was a major commercial center. And that was because of its location, as you saw on the map. It was close to the sea, and in fact, it rivaled Ephesus for its wealth and prosperity. And remember, when we studied Ephesus, that was a kind of a railhead for the camel caravans. They didn't have trains, but the camel caravans would come there so they could ship their goods. And the same thing was true of Smyrna. So temples to the pagan gods were abundant. They were all over the place. In fact, in AD 26, Rome granted Smyrna a very big privilege. They were allowed to erect a temple in honor of the emperor, Tiberius. So the church in Smyrna was surrounded by a demonic system dedicated to the gods of Rome. Their church was everywhere around them. And we'll find next hour at Pergamum, it was even worse there. But Smyrna had the same case. They're right in the middle of pagan worship system. The city of Smyrna is still in existence today. Now it's called Izmir. That's the Turkish name for it, Izmir. It has been continuously inhabited since it was founded in about 2000 BC. And according to J. Vernon McGee, and I can't say this for sure because I've never been to Izmir, but he says that there still is a Christian church there. It's underground because the Muslims there are not real fond of Christians, to say the least. There is a church there, but it's underground. Remember what happened to Ephesus when Jesus told them, if you don't return to your original fervor, I'll take your lampstand and I'll take it out. I'll remove the church. And there's no church at Ephesus. But at Smyrna, there still is. According to J. Vernon, again, I haven't been there, so I can't say for sure. Let's look at the sender in verse 8. Verse 8 says, and to the angel in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who is dead and has come to life, says this. So the sender is the first and the last. Now, another feature of the letters to the churches is that each letter begins with a feature of the vision of chapter 1. Remember the vision that John had on Patmos? Every letter to the church begins with a feature of him. And this one says he's the first and the last. So every letter focuses on a particular feature of Christ. And it'll be a different one. Now, the feature selected for Smyrna is very appropriate. Wow, God knows what he's talking about. He wrote the Bible. It's very appropriate to the church being addressed. It says he's the first and the last. The final disposition of all things is in his hands. So why did he use this feature for Smyrna? Well, the believers at Smyrna were about to be severely persecuted. This persecution wouldn't be the end. Why not? Because Christ is the first and the last. He will decide what the ultimate outcome is. In fact, many of them would die in this persecution. Doesn't matter. That would not be the end of things. Why not? Christ is the first and the last. Notice the word tribulation is singular. It says, in verse 9, it says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. It doesn't say tribulations, plural. It says tribulation, singular. Why does it say that? Well, it's because he's not talking about the normal pressures of the Christian life. We all have tribulations, right? In one form or another, for being Christians. Well, here he's talking about one specific tribulation, and that is the persecution applied by the Roman emperors against believers. And they were persecuted politically because they refused to worship Caesar as a god. So that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you guys don't worship Caesar as a god. You're faithful to me. So you're going to be persecuted for it. But don't be afraid of the persecution, tribulation that you're about to have. And it says your tribulation and your poverty. Now, does that mean that every Christian every person that became a believer in Smyrna was poor? The church was poor? Why was that? Well, it was because they suffered poverty, in fact, abject poverty, because of the persecutions. In fact, that word, poverty, here means lack of material possessions. Believers were constantly being plundered in the Roman Empire at this time. Why was that? They were persecuted, they were plundered. I mean, people would steal everything they have, take everything they have, and the government would do nothing about it. And that was because they refused to worship Caesar. And you guys don't worship Caesar, we're not going to protect you, is the idea. You know, we had a similar situation to this in pre-World War II Germany, when the Jews were persecuted. You know, people would do most anything to Jewish people, Jewish shops, they'd break the windows, they'd steal their money, they'd do just about anything. And if they went to the police would say, well, so what? They're Jews. If I help you, then I get in trouble. And that's the same thing here. if you don't worship Caesar and I help you, then I'm going to get in trouble, so I'm not going to help you. Whoever said mankind is basically good needs a new brain. They wouldn't help. They were out looking after their own skins. So they were very poverty-stricken in Smyrna. And yet, he says, but you are rich. How can that be? That can't be, isn't it? It's an oxymoron. I know about your poverty, but you're rich. Well, in the New Testament, wealth is completely redefined. Wealth is defined as being spiritual and not material. Look at James 2 and verse 5. You see the difference. It says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be the rich in faith? So faith is a spiritual thing. And their wealth was spiritual, not material. So if you go back to Revelation chapter 2, we find that Smyrna is the poor, rich church. And it's usually called that, the poor, rich church. And when we get down to Laodicea in chapter 3, they're going to be the rich, poor church. They'll be the opposite. Look at 3:17. Verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. So they had material wealth in abundance. And yet spiritually, they were miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So Laodicea is the rich, poor church. They were rich materially, poor spiritually. And Smyrna is the poor, rich church. They were poor materially and rich spiritually. Now, it talks about their blasphemy and not the blasphemy that they did, but that they received. It says in verse 9, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. They suffered religious persecution. First, they suffered political persecution because they wouldn't worship the emperor. Now, they suffer religious persecution because they wouldn't practice Jewish custom. Now, the word blasphemy means to slander by speaking against someone. And blasphemy is just an untranslated Greek word. The Greek word is blasphemos. It's the same word. They just changed the letters to make them more English-like and brought it over. So when you see the word, there's a lot of words like that in the Bible. You see the word blasphemy, that's not even translated. That's the Greek word. So they were slandering them by speaking out against them. And who was doing this? The Jews. And that's the reference to the synagogue, as you can see. It says, they say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So these satanic Jews. In fact, there was a large Jewish population in Smyrna. Satan used it to hinder the church. Satan is good at using religious people to hinder the church. He still does it today. People who seem very, very religious but don't know the gospel from a tomato, and he uses them to hinder the church. Now, verse 10 talks about their physical persecution when it says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. So the Lord allowed Satan to incarcerate some of these people for 10 days. Now that 10 days is interpreted a variety of ways. Some of the major ones are, one, it's 10 literal days of persecution. Another, its 10 major persecutions by Rome of the church for the first 250 years. Some say it's a 10-year persecution by Emperor Diocletian. And some say 10 is symbolic. It represents something complete yet brief. Now, you know my stand on this kind of stuff, don't you? You know what I'm going to say now? If the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. I think it's 10 literal days. What is there in the context to indicate that it isn't 10 literal days? My second choice would be the 10 persecutions of Rome. But I think it's just 10 literal days. Now, Christ assured them that He is the one in control of the circumstances. It says, do not fear what you were about to suffer. He knows what the suffering will be, and He knows what the outcome will be. In the last part of verse 10, they have a promise. He says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And here again, those who remain faithful will receive the crown of life. Now, the ones remaining faithful, that refers to fellowship, not to salvation. They already have salvation because they believe the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. They're believers. They're saved. But the crown of life refers to a special reward that'll be received by those who suffer patiently. We see the same thing in James. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1:12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there again, that's not something that all believers will receive. It's conditional. It's a reward for good service to the Lord. So the reward here, and back to Revelation 2, is not eternal life. They already possess that. So it's a special reward that will be received at that event we call the Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. So Christ puts a premium on the development and the presence of perseverance, load-carrying ability. So He doesn't say you're going to have an easy life. He says if you have a difficult life, if you persevere, then there's a reward waiting for you for doing that. And then He goes on to say in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So the promise is believers will not be hurt by the second death. Now notice, this promise is not only for those who remain faithful. It's for all the overcomers. What's an overcomer? We looked at that last week. It's a believer. So all believers will not be hurt by the second death. Dwight Moody has a very good way of putting it. He said this. He said, he who is born once will die twice. He who is born twice will die once. So the second death doesn't affect believers because we've been born twice. We've been born again. And if the rapture occurs in our lifetime, we won't even have to die once. Now, question. Did these guys remain faithful? Well, there's no condemnation here for the church at Smyrna. There's still a Christian church there, according to J. Vernon, although it's underground. Let me read an example of a guy named Polycarp. I just want to read about him. And he was a bishop, or the leader of the church at Smyrna. He was the pastor there. It says, in AD 155, Polycarp, the famous bishop from Smyrna, was singled out as a leader of the church. refusing to recant his faith at age 86. This guy's 86 years old. Polycarp was burned alive at the stake because he wouldn't say, no, I don't believe. He wouldn't worship the emperor. He said, no, Jesus Christ is Lord, not the emperor. Before he died, he is reported to have said, 86 years have I served him, talking about Christ, and he hath done me no wrong. How can I speak evil of my King who saved me? One example, certainly remain faithful unto death. So if we come into times when there is persecution that we have to suffer, just remember about the church at Smyrna. Remember Polycarp. You know, these guys remained faithful right up to death. They put their faith before their life here on earth. And they were. Polycarp was burned alive at the stake. Can you imagine that? 86 years old, and they burned him at the stake? Boy, that just ain't right. Wow, what a lesson from the church at Smyrna. Now next hour, we'll look at Pergamum. And we'll start at verse 12 next hour. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Revelation and these letters to the churches that we can learn lessons from. And thank you for that wonderful church at Smyrna that persevered, that endured their tribulations and suffering, even unto death, so that we can see them as examples of what is possible through your word and your power in the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.